ان الحمد لله والصلاه والسلام على اشرف الانبياء وعلى اله واصحابه ومن والاه اما بعد my dear brothers and sisters and elders assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh we continue with our series of lectures on the questions that we will have to answer the questions of the grave and the questions of hashr we completed a set of lectures referring to the question of the grave the first of those questions man rabbuk today we talk and we begin the series on the second question which is ma dinuk what is your religion what is your deen And of course, as we know, the right answer is Deen-i Islam. My Deen is Islam. But the trick is that this question cannot be answered by memorizing it. We will be only able to say that if we lived by that. And therefore, I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to understand what is the meaning of Deen. And to live by that deen for the rest of our lives no matter whatever we have been doing till today it's only the race is won only at the end and so there is hope and the door of tawbah the door of turning towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is open until our last moment and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to allow us to delay turning around until that last moment because we don't know when that last moment is going to be upon us my dear brothers and sisters the first question of the grave man rabbuk related to our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu and his rights huququllah the second question ma dinuk has to do with our relationship with the world because deen is the way to live in the dunya the second question is all about huququl ibad the rights of the slaves the rights of the creatures what our deen is relates to the method the way on which we led our lives what decisions we made and why what we did and what we stayed away from and why it has to do with how we treated people how we treated the environment how we treated animals how we lived in society and what kind of society we created and supported ma dinuk is a question that has to do with the kind of lifestyle that we promoted and what we deplored and denigrated My brothers and sisters, I remind you that deen is a combination of five things. Aqeedah, which is creed and belief. Ibadah, which is all acts of worship. Akhlaq, which is manners. Muamilat, which is dealings with other people. And Muashira, which is society. Deen is a combination of all of these. And the second question, Ma Deenuk, refers to all of these today is a very sad day because today a man passed away a man died who exemplified huququl ibad in islam but to the best of my knowledge he was not a muslim wallahu alam allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what anyone's last moments are and those count and we do not know what they were so I do not say that the man died without islam I hope he died with islam because it doesn't matter whether other people considered him to be a muslim or not what matters is if allah subhanahu wa ta'ala considered him to be a muslim and if he accepted islam even a minute before he died then inshallah al musta'an allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will count him as a muslim And this man was Nelson Mandela. I just want to say to you two things about this man, which is, and I'm saying this as a matter of great ibrat for us. 1400 and something years ago, an event took place in the world which had never happened before. And that event was that a person who and whose people, those who followed him, had been persecuted mercilessly, they had been persecuted, they had been looted, they had their rights had been oppressed, they had been killed, they had been tortured, their material had been usurped, and eventually they were banished from their land. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that man and gave his people victory over the oppressors. Absolute victory, complete victory over the oppressors. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave that man the right to do what he wished with his oppressors who were now his captives. And that man did something which had never been done before, which is that he forgave them. He forgave them. And he said, there is no blame for you today. And he said, Yaghfarullahu li wa lakum. May Allah forgive me and you. History had never seen such an incident from the time men walked the earth. And then, after that day, which was in the 6th century, in the 20th century, in 1995, another man did the same thing, which is that having been persecuted mercilessly, him and his people, after countless people, numbers are not known, how many South Africans died under the oppression of the apartheid white supremacy regime. And after this man was sentenced to life imprisonment until he died, it was the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that that life imprisonment would last for 27 years. There are many among you who have not lived for 27 years. Nelson Mandela and his people stayed in the prison for 27 years, longer than you have been alive. And yet in 1995, when the country became independent thanks to their struggle, and when Nelson Mandela had power in his hand, Nelson Mandela did what sadly had not been done for the past 14 centuries. And that is, he forgave his oppressors. He forgave those personally and on behalf of his people. He forgave those who oppressed him. And he talked about reconciliation. Twice in the history of mankind has this happened. Only twice. From the time man walked the earth to today when I stand here. Only twice. Once by Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the second time by Nelson Mandela. Very, very, very tragic and sad to say. And not only was the example of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not repeated for 14 centuries, that when it was repeated, it was not a Muslim who did it. Why am I talking to you in the Jummah khutbah about Nelson Mandela? Because this khutbah is about the second question in the grave, which is about our deen, which is about living this religion. And I'm giving you the example of a man who lived by those principles, even though to the best of my knowledge he was not a Muslim. And why am I giving you that example? Because in the modern world today, I don't have any other example. I do not have any other example. I wish I had a million other examples. Then I would have said Nelson Mandela died, big deal, so what? Many people die. But I cannot say that. I say that it's a great tragedy. And we are not only with the people of South Africa in their grief, but I, in my personal capacity, and inshallah on your behalf, we salute the man who at least brought alive, even though he was not a Muslim, who have brought alive and showed us that it is possible to live by the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And because of his action, today nobody can say that action of forgiving the oppressors, that action of forgiving those who transgress against us, was an action of a Nabi. He was special. And therefore, really we can't emulate that action, doesn't apply to us. Nobody can say that. And who put the seal on the tongues of those who want to say that? Nelson Mandela. It is the hukm of Jalla Jalaluhu, Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala, that he sent for us a person who was not even a Muslim to the best of my knowledge, to show that it is possible to live by the sunnah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To show that this sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not out of date. That is not old stories. That is not something which is no longer practicable in today's world. To show us and to prove to us beyond all doubt that the sunnah of Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is alive and well and can be practiced, and whoever practices that sunnah, whether he is a Muslim or not a Muslim, will benefit from it and will see the good results of it. The argument is complete. The hujjat is complete. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to open our eyes to this before our eyes are opened for us. Nelson Mandela exemplified huquq-ul ibad. And I want to share with you a very small story which is very, very important. There is something called the Nelson Mandela Foundation, which does a lot of charitable work. Hewlett-Packard in South Africa supported that foundation for some projects, and the president of Hewlett-Packard in South Africa requested for a meeting with the president of South Africa of that time, who was Nelson Mandela, when he was in office as the president. This request was granted, and the president of Hewlett-Packard was invited for breakfast with the president of South Africa, Nelson Mandela. When the president of Hewlett-Packard, when his driver drove into the presidential palace and the man got out of the car, who does he see waiting for him at the foot of the steps? Nelson Mandela himself. You know, and I know enough about protocol to know that it is not even expected for the president of a country to meet a guest. And this guest is not a head of state. This guest is not the king or queen of England. This guest is not the president of America. This guest is an executive. He is not even the CEO of Hewlett-Packard worldwide. He is a local executive of a company in his country. Nelson Mandela, by a stroke of his pen, could have chucked Hewlett Packard into the sea if he wanted. What is he exemplifying here? He is exemplifying here the Islamic principle, the sunnah of being good to your guests. Being good to your guests. Doesn't matter who the guest is. We are not good only to guests who are great and powerful people. We are good to every guest. So Nelson Mandela meets the man at the foot of the stairs. He takes him inside the house. They sit for a while. Breakfast is announced. When they go to the breakfast table, Nelson Mandela asks this man, the president of Hewlett Packard, he says, "Wasn't there somebody else with you in the car?" The man said, "Yes, my driver." He said, "Please have a seat. I'll join you in a minute." Nelson Mandela himself, the president of South Africa, goes out to the parking lot. And believe me, he didn't do that because he was short of servants. He didn't do that because he didn't have an armed guard. He didn't do that because there was no ADC to the president. He did that because that was his akhlaq. That was his akhlaq. He goes into the parking lot. He meets the driver of this man who's sitting in the car, and he says, "Your boss wants you to join us for breakfast." Please listen to the language. He said, "Your boss wants us to join us for breakfast. Please come." This driver was a black South African. He is delighted. He comes inside. He has breakfast with his boss and with the president of South Africa. Breakfast over. They take leave. They go home. On their way home, the driver says to his boss, he said, "Sir, I want to thank you very much because today, thanks to you, a lifelong dream of mine came true." So the boss says, "What are you talking about?" He says, "It was my lifelong dream that I should meet Nelson Mandela, the president of my country. And not just any president. This is like for Indians to meet Gandhiji. Nelson Mandela is not just the president of South Africa." He said, "I wanted to meet Nelson Mandela, and thanks to you today, not only did I meet him and shake hands with him for a second, I actually had breakfast with him. And I want to thank you very much for this." So his boss said, "I don't understand. Why are you thanking me? Why are you thanking me?" He says, "Sir, I'm thanking you because President Mandela came and told me that you invited me inside for breakfast." Mandela is also a politician. Mandela also needed votes. Mandela could also have used this, and quite rightfully he could have said, "Please come, I want you to have breakfast with me because you are a black South African like me and this is a black man's country and therefore blah 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 blah," and all of this could have been on television. He could have done all of that. He could have done all of that. What does he do? Not only does he invite the man, he does it in a way which brings the hearts of the black man and the white man together. That is the meaning of reconciliation. That is the meaning of the akhlaq of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that's why I say today is a tragic day. That man died. I hope there will be among us those who can exemplify the akhlaq of Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then when people like me stand here and talk about those examples, they will be taking Muslim names. My brothers and sisters, one of our biggest problems is that we live in an imaginary world where we seem to have two kinds of Muslims. There's one kind who believe that as long as the aqeedah and ibadah is right, nothing else matters. Our akhlaq can be those of Abu Jahl, our dealings can be those of Abu Lahab, and our muashara can be that of the mushrikeen of Makkah, but we will still enter Jannatul Firdausul A'la with Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's one kind of people. And there is another group which seems to believe the opposite. That as long as our manners and our dealings with people are good, we can have any kind of facade in our aqidah, it doesn't matter. We can worship or we need not worship, it doesn't matter. We can follow the sunnah or leave the sunnah, it doesn't matter. As long as we are good to the people, as long as we are charitable, as long as we smile at people, as long as we deal honestly with people, that's the only thing which matters, and we will enter Jannatul Firdausul A'la with Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My brothers and sisters, both these kinds of people are gravely mistaken. Both are gravely mistaken. It is not enough to be correct only in aqeedah and to be wrong in everything else. And it is not enough to be good only in akhlaq and muamilat and be completely upside down in the aqeedah. Both are the cause of great grief, which I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save us from. We are one kind of people who give importance to the outward appearance alone. The hijab, the beard, the prayer in the masjid, the length of the trousers, and so on. But they pay scant attention to honoring contracts, to honoring promises, to being merciful to people, to being truthful, to being trustworthy, to being friendly, to being charitable, to being compassionate. They pay scant attention to any of and all of these things. They become harsh and rude, and they seem to be perpetually angry with the whole world, ever ready to criticize people, seemingly on a crusade to find faults in others and to correct them in the worst possible way. They have no respect for elders, no respect for scholars, for teachers. They are arrogant and obnoxious, and they condemn themselves to a life of misery and frustration. They slander anyone who disagrees with them. They pronounce kufr on them as if they are the owners of Jannah and Jahannam and not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These people have no influence in society and they live and die as failures. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about such people a hadith which is narrated by Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, who reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, do you know who is destitute? And they, the Sahaba, said, a poor man amongst us is the one who has neither dirham with him nor wealth. And he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, no, the destitute of my ummah would be he who would come on the day of resurrection with salat, with prayers, and with fasting and zakat. But he would find himself bankrupt on that day, as he would have exhausted his funds of virtues. Since he hurled abuse upon others and shed the blood of others and beat others, and his virtues would be credited to the account of the one who suffered at his hand. And if his good deeds fall short to clear the account, then his sins would be entered in his account and he would be thrown into the Jahannam. What is more futile than going into the hellfire for the sins of somebody else? My brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that Islam is not a set of religious rituals alone. Neither is it a social reform movement. Islam is a composite, comprehensive, and complete combination of our relationship with Allah. And as a result of that relationship, our relationship with His creatures, human and others. We relate to the creatures because of our relationship with Allah Jalla Jalalu. It is through the creation that we recognize Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by seeing and reflecting on His signs. And it is because of our obedience to Him that we treat the creation in a particular way. Both are intrinsically related. Add to that the concept of accountability, where we will be called to account for what we did and what we chose not to do, and you have the most complete way of life that anyone can imagine or hope for, and that is called Al-Islam. My brothers and sisters, there is no separation of deen from dunya in Islam. This is one of the biggest fallacies that has been foisted upon us by people of ignorance, and we in our own ignorance swallowed the story lock, stock and barrel and are running around completely confused. There is no separation of deen from dunya because deen is the name of the way to live in the dunya. There is no deen in the qabr. There is no deen in the grave. In the grave is the question, what was your deen? How did you live in the world? Whose way did you follow? To live by the deen of Islam in the dunya was the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this was the way that he taught us. Now, brothers and sisters, I remind myself and you that success lies only and only in the way of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and not in any other way. This simple, seminal, foundational, basic and absolute truth is Islam, which will spell the difference between Jannah and Jahannam. We ask Allah for Jannah and we ask His protection from Jahannam. To believe in this is called Al-Islam. To have complete faith in it so that we live our lives by it is called Yaqeen. And that is what will help us and what I ask Allah for myself and for all of you. My brothers and sisters, the kalima La ilaha illallah Muhammadur Rasulullah has two aspects. La ilaha illallah is the inner aspect and Muhammadur Rasulullah is the outer aspect. La ilaha illallah is what we believe in our hearts. And Muhammadur Rasulullah is how we express and demonstrate that belief in our lives in the outside world. What must happen is that when someone sees a Muslim, he must see the manifestation of the kalima in his entire self, his appearance, his talk, and his actions. Let us examine ourselves and see if this is happening in our lives. And if it is not happening, then let us take some action to change ourselves and our environment before it is too late. So what is our deen? How do we answer this question, Ma deenuk? My brothers and sisters and elders, as I mentioned earlier, our deen is a combination of five things: Aqeedah, Ibadah, Akhlaq, Mu'amilat and Mu'ashara. Let's go over the essentials of each of these. About the Aqeedah, I want to begin with the famous hadith in Bukhari, narrated by Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu narrated and he said, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying, the reward of deeds depends upon the intentions. And every person will get the reward according to what he intended. So whosoever emigrates for worldly benefits or for a woman to marry, his emigration is for what he emigrated for. And this is Sahih Bukhari, the first hadith in Sahih Bukhari. My brothers and sisters, aqidah is not simply knowing what to believe, but to actually believe in it and to live by it. The best way to begin this journey is by reminding ourselves constantly about this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is famous and which we all know. I include this in the reminder about aqidah because who we work for draws us clearly to our aqidah. Who do we believe in? It is essential that we keep our aqidah pure and free from any form of shirk and ensure that we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone and not join anyone else in His worship or in asking for help. It is in these two things, and most commonly in the latter, that we make serious mistakes which can take us out of Islam. Iman bil ghaib, which is the foundation of our aqidah, is to see something happening and recognize the power of Allah alone who is making it happen. It is to recognize that it is not the worldly material means that have the power to do anything, but the power, the hand, which is behind those material means, which is causing the effect to happen. It is for us to have at the basic minimum the intelligence of the dog, which when someone throws a stone at it, it doesn't bite the stone, but it goes for the person who threw the stone. It is a pity that this can't be said about human beings. The dog recognizes that stones can do nothing on their own. But it seems that human beings do not recognize this. Iman bil ghaib is to recognize that everything in creation is a stone, which has no power of its own to help or harm. It can do nothing. It can influence nothing. It cannot even help itself, let alone help you or me. Iman bil ghaib is to recognize, acknowledge, accept and respect that the power to cause benefit and harm is only and only with Allah, and that He does whatever He wishes, and that in His hand is only khair, only goodness. Aqeedah is to accept the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the messengership of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the last and final messenger, the last and final Nabi and Rasul, after whom there is no other Nabi and no other Rasul. Accepting these means to obey Allah and His Messenger in all things without argument or difficulty, and to consider this a great favor from Allah that He sent His Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam amongst us, and a way of life, the Deen of Islam, which enables us to live a beautiful life in this world and be rewarded with Jannah in the Akhirah. Truly, what more can anyone want than to be rewarded merely for living? In the beautiful hadith known as Hadith Jibreel, our aqeedah is beautifully described. It's narrated on the authority of Yahya ibn Ya'mar that he came across Abdullah ibn Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhuma while he was entering the masjid, and he, Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma, said, "My father Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu told me, one day we were sitting in the company of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when there appeared before us a man dressed in pure white clothes, his hair extraordinarily black. There were no signs of travel on him, none amongst us recognized him. At last he sat with the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He knelt before him, placed the palms of his hands on the thighs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said, 'Muhammad, inform me about Islam.' The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, 'Al-Islam is that you testify and you bear witness that there is no deity but Allah, that there is no one worthy of worship but Allah, and that Muhammad is the Messenger of Allah, and you establish Salah, and you pay Zakat, and you observe the fasts of Ramadan, and you perform Hajj if you are able to bear the expense of the journey.' He," the inquirer, "said, 'You have told the truth.'" Put yourself in the situation. The Sahaba had never seen anything like this in their lives. Somebody can come and ask a question to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he gives an answer, and the man says, "You have spoken the truth," which means that the person who asked the question knew the answer before it was given. Then why is he asking the question? The Sahaba were such. Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhu was asked, "Describe Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's face." And Amr ibn al-As said, "I cannot describe his face." They said, "Why can't you describe the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? You spent so many years in the company of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." He said, "I spent time in the company of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but I never looked at his face out of adab. So I cannot describe the face of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I never dared to look at his face." This was the adab of the Sahaba, and here was a man who came, and not only did he look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he addressed him directly as Muhammad. He did not say, "Ya Rasulullah." He came and sat with his knees touching the knees of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He put his hands on the thighs of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Sahaba never dared to touch Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then the man asks a question and he testifies the answer is correct. The Sahaba were absolutely flabbergasted. They were absolutely amazed. "Who is this man?" Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu said, "It amazed us that this man would behave like this, that he would ask these questions and he would confirm the answer, verify the truth himself." He said, "We had never seen anything like this." And he said, the man then asked a second question and he said, "Inform me about Iman." And he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, replied that you affirm your faith in Allah, in His angels, in His books, in His messengers, in the day of judgment, and you affirm your faith in the qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about good and evil. And he, the inquirer, said, you have spoken the truth. And the inquirer then again said, inform me about al-ihsan. And he, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, al-ihsan is that you worship, you pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you are seeing Him, for though you do not see Him, He verily sees you. The inquirer said again, he affirmed this and he said, inform me about the hour of resurrection. When will it happen? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the one who is asked knows no more than the one who is asking. He, the inquirer, then said, then tell me some of the indications of it. Tell me some of the signs of this day of judgment. And he, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, said, the signs are that the slave girl will give birth to her mistress, and that you will find barefooted, destitute goat herds vying with one another in the construction of tall, magnificent buildings. He, the narrator, Umar ibn al-Khattab, said, then he, the inquirer, got up and walked away and disappeared. But I stayed with him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for a long while. And he, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then said to me, Umar, do you know who this inquirer was? I replied, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His messenger know best. And then he, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, that was Jibreel alayhi salam. And he came to you in order to instruct you in matters of religion. He came to teach you your deen. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama salli ta'ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى ال محمد كما باركت على ابراهيم وعلى ال ابراهيم انك حميد مجيد. This hadith is sahih in Muslim. My brothers and sisters, I want to conclude by saying that it is incumbent, it is compulsory, it is advisable, it is highly recommended, it is very wise and sensible for us to study the aqidah, to understand the correct Islamic aqidah, and to consciously believe in it and to live by it. On this depends our eternal fate. Make no mistake, think about this. We spend a lot of time, give or take a year or two, about 15 years, acquiring what we call our school education. By the time you graduate in standard or grade 12, you have spent, give or take a year, 14 to 15 years in school. And you know and I know that after that 15 years of full-time dedicated education, if that is the only education you have, then you might get the job of a watchman, a night watchman in a building like this. That's all you will get. If that's the only education you have, that is all you will get after spending 15 years full time, and depending on the school you go to, sometimes a fortune. When our children hit the street after graduating out of school, they are completely and totally useless to themselves and to all of mankind. And yet we never question this. Willing to kiss away a fortune to give an education which is completely worthless, where passing the exam depends on momentary memory at a particular time. Our exams do not measure knowledge, make no mistake. Our exams do not even measure memory. Our exams measure only recall at a particular moment. And yet we never question the value of this education. The reason I'm saying this is because I want to ask myself and you this question. You spend 15 years on an education which is worthless. Even in this dunya and in the akhirah, of course, it is worthless. How much time do you and I spend on learning about the correct aqidah of Islam? Education which will benefit us in this dunya and which will ensure us, insha'Allahul Musta'an, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, bi'fadlihi wa karamihi, jannatul firdausul ala bi'ghayri hisab, insha'Allah. How much time do we spend on that? As you are aware, we did a whole series on aqidah here. All those lectures are up on YouTube. Go and watch them if you like. My brothers and sisters, why do we do this? The question that we have to ask ourselves is, what is the level of my yaqeen? What is the level of my yaqeen that I will die, that I will stand before Allah, that I will actually be asked these questions in the qabr, that I have to actually answer these questions? What is the level of our yaqeen? Please understand that with the wrong aqidah, all our actions have no meaning, have no value, because they would have been done for someone other than Allah. You cannot work for somebody and ask payment from somebody else. The same rule applies. You cannot do things for others and ask a reward from Allah. It won't come. So in terms of the question of the qabr, ma deenuk, we have covered the first part of deen, which is the importance of aqidah. I have not given you a class on aqidah. It is not required. I narrated for you Hadith Jibreel, which is a complete composite description of what that is. For details, please refer to the sources that I mentioned. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to live by this deen, to learn this deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your lives with the barakah of this deen. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to illuminate you and your lives with the barakah of this deen. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make your lives beacons of guidance for all those who come into contact with you. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from all the trials and tribulations of this life and the next. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fill your qubur and the qubur of all those who went before you and who will come after with his nur. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to save you from the azab of the qabr and the questioning of the grave. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your du'as, to make you and get you close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so that every one of you is counted among the awliya of Allah, so that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept all your du'as, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be pleased with you and never be displeased. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajmain, bi rahmatika ya arhamar rahimin, wa alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.